James, you did a great job. 2 Samuel chapter 5. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 25. Let's go to the Lord in prayer though. Oh yes, the kids, young children can be dismissed for junior church at this time if there's any left. Let's pray. Lord God, in light of what we've just sung, we pray that our eyes would be on you, the eyes of our hearts. God, this is your word that we're reading this morning, that we're taking consideration of, and it would be so wrong to pass over it lightly or thoughtlessly. It would be so wrong to give any place in our minds or hearts to anything else other than your word. It's not just wrong now, Lord, it's wrong all the time. Every thought should be taken captive to Christ, but that we're in church this morning, help us to focus on you. Let us understand these truths of this historical narrative in such a way that we contextualize it to our present situation and we see how it applies to us. Lord, there are some in here this morning who haven't given their lives to Christ the King. And we want to ask that they would understand that the King has come. The answer has come. There is no cosmic question that goes unanswered. It's all been answered in Jesus. And so that sin that we struggle with, the doubt that we have, the pride that is so often, I know, in my own heart, Lord, and whatever else it may be, we pray that you'd clear it away so that we would see the glory of the King. And we would understand his power. Power that can clear away all of these things. Power to eternal life, so that when you come again, we'll be raised from the dead. And if we put our trust in Christ, we will go to live with you forever. Give us a taste of that now. And we pray that you'd be pleased with your people, how we respond. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, just a little over a month ago now, many of you remember this Powerball lottery. You remember that lottery back in January? Lottery reached its highest jackpot it's ever reached before. And so did ticket sales, as millions of people ran to get their tickets, their chance at $1.6 billion. Some of you may remember, you may have read in the news about the son who played a trick on his mother. His mother was nurse at an elderly care home, and for Christmas, her employer had gone out and bought each of the staff a lottery ticket. If your employer in here, that's not the best gift to give, by the way, but he went out and he did that for every one of his employees for the up-and-coming lottery. Now, he didn't know at the time that he bought that ticket, all those tickets, that the jackpot was going to increase to that kind of a jackpot. But as it continued to grow, so did the anticipation of each one of those employees. They all hoped to win. Well, finally, the night of the draw came. And she was on shift, working that night. She didn't have her ticket with her. She was working faithfully. But she received a phone call from her son who informed her that she had the winning Powerball ticket. Of course, she was thrilled. She ran around the floor, she told all the people she was working with, and they had a huge celebration that night at the nursing home. But the problem surfaced when she got home and she found that the ticket didn't have the matching numbers. After all, her son played a trick on her. Good son, eh? And all of her excitement and all of her celebration was worthless. Because it was based on a worthless ticket, all because a number didn't match. Now, don't feel too bad for her. Her employer heard about it, and he thought it was a terrible joke. So he gave her an all-expenses-paid vacation to any destination of her choice for her and her whole family. Well, I assume it was the whole family. It may not have been the son. You see, millions of tickets were sold to millions of people, all hopeful to receive a piece of their pie in the sky. But only the ticket with the winning number could deliver the goods. because there's only one number that is a winner. Well, so it is with so many things in life. So many things. So many people offering hope, offering fulfillment, offering happiness, offering the answer to the meaning of life. Whatever question you may have. So many things and people that we foolishly put our hope in to deliver us, isn't there? But in reality, we know, at least we should know, there's only one sure winner when it comes to hope. There's only one real hope. And that hope, we've just sung about Him, that hope is Jesus. He is our winner. The sad part of our human condition is that we still continue to hedge our bets on false hopes, even after we know who the one true hope is. Let's not rejoice in counterfeit hopes. Let's not put our trust in counterfeit hopes. We need to rejoice in the one true winner who has been proven, who has been certified by God Himself as the winner. We need to put our confidence and we need to hold on to Jesus, our King, our winner. Because confidence in anything else and anyone else is going to wind up hopeless. Our victory is in Jesus. Our victory is in our King. So put your confidence in your King. Put your confidence in your King, because that is where your victory is found. It's found in Him. Well, this morning, we find ourselves back in the book of 2 Samuel. And David, you may know David from the Old Testament, he's just been crowned as king over Israel, over God's people. Now, this crowning came after God's people had their first king. He had already been killed, King Saul. For many, many years, people were hoping for peace in a new land that God promised them, that He delivered them to, a new kingdom that God promised. But they had all but lost hope at this point in King Saul. He was a terrible king, but now David is the new king and newly crowned. And he began right away to bring bring this divided kingdom together. God's people had been at odds with each other, and the nation had been fighting with each other. No one in Israel liked it. They didn't really understand why, but they were fighting each other. And this wasn't the way it was supposed to be. But now, their new King David, freshly crowned, he was putting an end to all of that. And for the first time in a long time, they could see hope. Peace and unity were in reach. They were in reach. And on top of that, they could finally catch a glimpse, not only at peace inside, but peace from their enemies around them as well, that surrounded them because of their new king. You know, where we are in our story is at a climax here. You know, for us, too often times, and I don't know if you're like me, but too often times I'll read my Bible, I'll read these parts of the Old Testament, and I just kind of skim over them. But from the author's perspective, and especially from the perspective of the people of Israel, we need to realize that this is a zenith, this is a high point in their history. This is as exciting as it gets. There were a people who were lost for years. They were lost out in the wilderness. They were lost in their identity as God's people. They were starting to wonder, aren't we God's people? What's all this stuff happening? They were lost in their hope. But suddenly, out of nowhere, the king appears and they're on the cusp of greatness. You see, they had just received their phone call that they might have the winning ticket here with King David. The one who could promise them everything that they ever wanted. But was he the real ticket? See, the proof is always in the pudding, isn't it? Well, the real test is about to come, because in the verses that we're reading today that Tim read for us already, the greatest threat that they've ever faced comes knocking at their door. And this would prove if they had a winner or not. Was David the one that they had hoped for, or was he a false claim? Look at verse 17. The Philistines, they hear that David has become king over Israel. Now, we need to understand things from their perspective a little bit. Up to this point, they had been helping them. They've been helping David. King Saul, Israel's old king, he didn't like David. He'd driven David out of the kingdom, and David had nowhere to go, so he ran to the Philistines. They even gave him his own city. So from their point of view, they had done David a huge favor. But suddenly news comes that he's the king of their enemy. He's the king of Israel. He flips sides from the Philistines to Israel with the snap of a finger. And he didn't tell the Philistines he was going to do this. It was completely unbeknownst to them. And they're pretty ticked off when they hear this. Now he's their enemy. And the one people you didn't want to upset were the Philistines. They were the greatest fighting army that Israel had seen up to that point. And they were a fearsome enemy. I mean, guys, we're talking about the people here who invented steel swords. They invented steel shields. They invented steel chariots. I mean, these are a military people, and they are fearsome. So out they go. We're looking for David now. We're coming for you, pal. Now, it wasn't just a small regiment that went out looking for them. For him. Look at verse 17. See that word all in there? That means the entire Philistine army went out to look for David. Now, if I didn't know any better, I would say that they're probably wanting to kill him if they take the entire armed forces with them to kill him for his betrayal. Now, something like this doesn't look good for Israel. It doesn't look very hopeful at the very start of David's kingship. They were a much smaller people. They weren't fighters. They did it if they had to, but they weren't fighters. But one thing that this upcoming fight would prove was if David was the king that they'd been hoping for, he sure better be. It would really prove this, because this was about the worst possible time for Israel to have an army like this come against them. They were just between kings. They had not too long before been defeated. The Philistines had just killed their other king. Furthermore, they weren't a united people. So could they really fight together? If David fails here, there's a lot more at stake than just David's kingship. All of Israel is finished. They're done for. But if, in the very unlikely chance that he succeeds, this would be all the proof they needed that this king is the real deal. And that they could put their hope in him. So look at David here. He's confronted with this issue all of a sudden. What does he do? Well, take a look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. The king does what every child of God should do when faced with trouble. Small trouble or big trouble. What does he do? He goes to God in prayer. Then David inquired of Yahweh. In fact, I think it's this very thing. This is the defining thing that inspires a confidence in David, because he knows that he can't do anything without God. This is impressed on us more than once in our text. David does it two times in our text, in close succession. Now, when you're reading your Bible, we were going to do a little bit of biblical interpretation in Sunday school this morning. This is a lesson. When you're reading your Bible and you see this kind of repetition, it's there for a reason. God's making a point. He'd say, hey, stop. Look, I showed you once. I'm going to show you again in case you didn't get it the first time. Notice what he's doing here. You see, David prayed to God about whether or not he should fight the Philistines. And what does God say? God does give an answer. And what does he say? Verse 19, go, for I will certainly hand the Philistines over to you. So verses 20 and 21, David goes and he fights this tremendously huge and powerful army. And what happens? He wins. By God's grace, the king is victorious. David wins. But then the Philistines come back for a second round in verse 22. Now, I got to be honest here. If this was me, I'd be afraid of what I might do. I might just say, well, we won the first time. God's clearly with us. Let's go out and do it again and just go. But not David. He doesn't take God's blessing for granted. Again, in verse 23, the Philistines come back. What does David do? He prays to God again. And it's a good thing he didn't assume the blessing of God, because God communicates with him and it's different this time. Had David just taken God's blessing for granted, he would have lost this battle. But he communicates with God. He seeks the will of God, and God answers. Guys, God always answers when his people call on him. God always answers when people seek his will. And it's through this seeking after God that God proves David to be that winning ticket for the king. Our text tells us that God works to establish beyond any shadow of a doubt that David is their king. He's the Messiah, the anointed one. That's what Messiah means. Verses 20 and 21 say this. And God doesn't just prove it once in our text, he proves it two times. Verses 24 and 25, God defeats them a second time. In what has to be, honestly, one of the coolest battles in the whole Bible, doesn't it? God tells David, circle around the rear of the Philistines, and then when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the trees, act decisively, for Yahweh will have marched out ahead of you to attack the Philistines. There's some pretty cool warfare going on here, isn't it? The invisible armies of God marching out to fight in front of him. You can hear them in the trees. I don't know what that would have been like, but it would have been pretty strange to hear that rustling ahead of you and know that there are invisible armies running out to engage your enemy. But God does it, doesn't he? And he does it to establish his king and to deliver his people, to prove to God's people and to any other people who are looking on from the outside, there's a different kind of king here now. And he is the winning ticket. He is going to deliver the prize for God's people. The number on their ticket matches the winning number by which they can claim God's prize, to be recipients of God's prize. But as we've been reminded the last few Sundays, and we need to be careful to note this, because we can just read this as history about David. Even though David was the greatest king in the Old Testament, we find out later that even though David's number seemed to match now, the prize would run out. It wouldn't last forever. There needs to be a greater prize than just David, because David's greatness came to an end when the good fortune of David eventually was shown at one point to be morally bankrupt, when he not only committed adultery with another man's wife, but he killed her husband. And all of this plunges Israel right back into the trouble they were in before. But he's not the only king, praise God. He's not the only king. There's another king yet to come, and his name is King Jesus, the greatest king. And he is a better prize than just a chunk of real estate over in the Middle East for his people, doesn't he? He promises more than just being the biggest kid on the block amongst the other nations. He promises complete freedom from all sin, from all sorrow, from all suffering, from everything that you and I experience that isn't pleasant. And not just now, but forever in a new earth and a new heavens. You know what? His promise will never fail. Never. And like David, God has proved Jesus to be the one true and lasting ticket to paradise. And like David was, but in an infinitely greater way, a way that David could only be just a shadow of, Jesus is the only way that we can have access to God's promises. And what a king we have in Jesus, who opens up the door of God's hope for us. Who, like the text says when Tim read it, I don't know what your translation says, but they all give an image of the water bursting forth against the Philistines. That's what Jesus does. He opens up the floodgates of God's hope against our enemies and washes them away. But we need to come to God through the king. We need to come to God through the king. That's how we find our victory in him. You know, we do live in a world where hope is promised all around. This is the hallmark of all advertising, isn't it? Those Madison Avenue men in New York who work on all this stuff, this is their thing. You want to be complete? You buy this product. Get your hands on this product. Well, this was the allure of Israel having a king in the first place. They all wanted to find their place amongst the nations. They wanted to find their purpose. And so that, they thought that's what their first king would deliver. But it wasn't very long before we hear that king, that old king, King Saul, saying he held so much promise. But then we hear him start complaining, oh, God has turned away from me. He doesn't answer me anymore. Not a good sign for the people. And because the king had no relationship with God, the people lost their hope too. He was an object of hope that provided no real hope at all. But now we have David, and what a contrast he is. He had a connection with God, and it was because of his righteousness, that king's righteousness, that the people could come to God, that the people could reestablish their connection with God. Because the king, in the Old Testament, the king is the mediator between God and the people. God would lead the people to victory through the connection that he had with the king. You see, every nation around Israel, they all had kings. It wasn't unique in Israel. They had kings before Israel had kings. They all had their hope in their king. They thought he could deliver, but there was only one king who could really deliver. And we live in a world today that tells us, hey, there's a lot of different ways to God. Don't be so restrictive. There's a lot of ways to God. There's a lot of ways to fulfillment. There's a lot of ways to enlightenment or feeling affirmed or whatever you want to call it. But like all of those other lottery tickets out there, everyone was a false hope, and therefore a waste of money, by the way. Everyone was a false hope except for the one that God recognizes. But God's more than just the gaming commission, isn't he? Because this is not a game that we're playing. We're talking about life and death. Eternity hangs in the balance. And we may be able to afford to lose at the lottery once or twice, but none of us can afford to lose out on the prize that God has in store. But it can only be claimed by those who hang on to Jesus. He's the only true way to God. He says that in John 14:6. I am the way. Don't miss that definite article. It's important. I am the way. I am the truth. The life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So don't be fooled by other beliefs that say that they can provide a path to God or a path to peace or whatever else they might promise. Allah, he's a counterfeit. He's a lie. The Roman Catholic Jesus, he's a lie. He's a counterfeit. He's not victorious over sin once and for all. He has to do it over and over and over and over again. And then when you go to bed, you just hope you didn't sin before you died. Because you got purgatory to deal with then. Vishnu, he's nothing. Living a morally virtuous life, being a good person, counterfeit hope. Trying your best isn't good enough because your sin is so bad in the eyes of a perfect God, you can't possibly look good to him. You know what? We're all this way, all of us. And hell is a real place. It's going to be filled with good-intentioned people. And unless you have a king that can deliver you from hell, you're going to go there, and you're going to lose. Just like the Israelites of the Old Testament lost against the Philistines with Saul, you're going to lose your battle with sin. But there's a king who is now offering you his kingdom. There's a king who's offering you his kingdom. He has God's ear because he's lived a perfect life. And so long as you or I come to God through that king, King Jesus, and only King Jesus, you will find your victory in him. You will. Come to God through the king because your victory is found in him. Now the next thing, the second thing that we should note is that David, we've already noted this, he never does his own thing. He doesn't just go out there. We notice how two times in close succession, David sought God's will. Again, contrast that with the last king, King Saul. If you remember him, he went ahead and he did things without consulting God. And finally, God says, all right, King Saul, you want to do this your own way? Yeah, fine, go ahead. I'm not going to help you. But not so with David. And not so with Jesus. One of the things that marks the true king is the way that he is always actively seeking God's will. How many times do we see David in the course of, even before his kingship, inquiring of God? Not just here, it's all over the place for David. And even more, how many times in the Gospels do we see Jesus doing that same thing? Finding a quiet place to go and spend time with God, to seek God's will. And if our great King, Jesus, who was God himself, remember, a member of the Trinity from eternity past, always in communion with the Father, if he places this emphasis on seeking God's will, shouldn't we? Don't you think it might be a good idea to spend some time in prayer, to seek God's will before we do stuff, if Jesus did it? Isn't the goal of the Christian, after all, to become more like Christ? And so we need to seek God's will, like the King seeks God's will. Seek God's will like the King, and again, your victory will be found in Him. Well, how did David seek God's will? How did Jesus seek God's will? This is how they knew the Word of God. David wrote it in Psalm 1. The man who doesn't follow the advice of the wicked or take the path of sinners or join a group of mockers is blessed. Instead, his delight is in Yahweh's instruction. Oftentimes in the past been translated as law. It's better translated as instruction. We're finding that note, but that no. But in Yahweh's instruction, a.k.a. God's Word. He meditates on it day and night. We know from an early age that Jesus was in the temple. What was he delighting on in the temple? He was delighting in Yahweh's instruction. The same Word of God that you have in your hands today. Well, he had the Old Testament portion of it. But it's the same. You want to hear the Word of God? You want to hear the Word of God like others hear it? You know, we think of how great it must have been for Moses when he was at that burning bush, or we read about God talking to him, or Abraham speaking to God speaking to him in a vision. Well, guys, here's the voice of God. If you want to hear it audibly, just read it out loud. This is the voice of God. It's the same thing. In fact, it's even more than what they had. Moses would have traded in his burning bush experience. Abraham would have traded in those visions he had if he could have the full counsel of God like we have it today. We have God's voice right here. Do you delight in his instruction daily? Do you? Are we committed like David was, like Jesus, our king was, to communicating with Yahweh? You know, David was made king on his knees. That's how God made David king. Jesus cried out to God on his knees. You want to know what a real man is? A real man is what he is on his knees. Nothing more, nothing less. Prayer succeeds when all else fails. Prayer has won great victories and is rescued with notable triumph God's people when every other hope is gone. Prayer doesn't fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. It is. Every great movement of God can be traced back to a kneeling figure. If you want to see God move in you, look to King Jesus and see him on his knees and do the same. And finally, once we've sought the will of God, truly sought it through his word and in prayer, then wait. Wait on God. Don't move ahead of him. Never rush ahead of God. King Saul did that. And it didn't just hurt him. It hurt millions of people. It happens with us too. Don't think you'll be any different from King Saul. But if you've sought God's will, then wait. He will answer. It may not come today. It might, but it may not. It may not come tomorrow. It may not come in a month's time, maybe even years. But you will know what he's going to do with you when he wants to do it with you. You will know, but wait, don't rush ahead. That's what false hope promises. All of these advertisements, they all promise what you want right here, right now. You don't have to wait. But when we look at Jesus, the King, we don't see Him rushing ahead. When He was out there being tempted in the wilderness to have all the kingdoms of the world under His command now, He didn't rush ahead. But even when He was tempted, He appealed to and He waited on God's will. We need to seek God's will like the King. And if you do, you will find your victory through that. But then thirdly, when God does show us what He wants, when He does, that's when we need to move. We need to do God's will, like the King. We see that in David's life, verses 20 and 25. God impressed on David what He wanted him to do, and David went and did it. In verse 24, Yahweh says that when you hear these movements in the trees, act decisively. New American Standard says act promptly. NIV, move quickly. All great translations, and they convey one thing, a sense of urgency when God says go. There is a lot of wisdom in waiting patiently on God, but when God tells us to do something, when He tells you to do something, that time for patience is done. He's got something great for you to do. Because God spends great time and great patience preparing us for great works. And if we shuffle our feet when God's Spirit prompts you to action, we're going to miss out on that part of God's plan. And God moves us to action all the time. The problem is, we wonder why we don't feel it. It's because we've become numb to it in the past, haven't we? I know that's true for me. God moves us to action all the time. Sometimes He moves us in really big ways. More often He moves us in really small ways. He will move you to action this week in one way or another. He may prompt you one night this week. He may prompt you to stop worrying about work. Spend some time. Invest in these children that I've given to you. He may convict you to turn off the TV so you can just sit down and talk with your wife or your husband. Probably husbands. Got to deal with that one more. He may impress you not to watch the garbage that you've been tempted to watch. Sit down and read your Bible instead. Spend some time with me. He may move you to apologize now when the wound is fresh, before a permanent scar can form on whoever it is that you've just taken a swipe at. He may move you to get involved in the church. It's in your bulletins. We saw it on the announcements this morning. Helping Hands needs some help. Doing what? Reaching out to people who need some help, maybe just once a month. Don't ignore that call if God is calling you to that. He may move you to step out to that Christian brother or sister that you haven't talked to in a really long time. It's been so long that even if you went over now and talked to them, it'd be really weird. But He may move you to do that. God might give you that nudge in your heart to invite your coworker or your neighbor out to church, to the ladies' night that's coming up here at the church. Maybe even ask them one of those eternal questions. You know, if God moves in you to do any one of these things, you need to know that He isn't just working in you to do it. He's also working in them too. Take hold of the opportunity. He's been working in them, preparing them for that moment. Don't ignore it. You need to act decisively. You need to act promptly. Move quickly. Jesus didn't hesitate. When it was time for Him to be revealed in the fullness of time, He went to that cross and He was nailed to it, so that God's people could be saved. He didn't hesitate over you and me. He fulfilled His purpose because He acted decisively to fulfill God's will. Is there something that God's been moving you to do? You know, push it off. Is there something He's been moving you to do? Are you pushing that calling off, His prompting? Maybe He's calling you this morning to give your life to Jesus. Are you in here this morning and you haven't given your life to Jesus? I know there's someone. I know there is. You can feel that aching in your heart. You can feel the walls closing in around you. Don't ignore that. I remember that day for me, that night. Don't ignore it. Come to Jesus today. Talk to me afterwards. There might be some people waiting to talk. Don't go out the doors. Maybe he's telling you lately to do something else, but you're nervous, you're doubtful. Maybe pride is stopping you. We all know that one. Maybe he's calling you to do something that's going to require a big life change, and you're scared of that. Look to the King and see what proved him to be the genuine article, and do the same. Do God's will. Do it like the King. You know, when we look at this passage this morning, we have a lot to celebrate in this passage. God proved to Israel that their King had come. He's proven to us that our King has come, that Jesus has come to save us. He's come to deliver us from our enemies, even our greatest enemies, the one that seems to come to everyone, sin, the ones, sin and death. Trust in Jesus and you will be freed from them. And we need to enter into that same joy, the same excitement that Israel felt when her King finally showed up. Well, we have even more to celebrate because our King is way greater than King David. Our King is Jesus. And his coming is the ultimate climax for all of history. He is the ultimate. Can you sense that victory in Jesus? I know you've sensed it before. If you're a Christian here today, you sensed it when you believed on him. But do you still sense that victory in Jesus? Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever! He's my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. I'm his now. And so is victory. If you've put your trust in Jesus, your victory is secure. Your enemy, you know what? He is still pushing in all around you. Satan is trying. He's trying to drag you off to hell. But what does the Bible say? The gates of hell will not prevail. Won't prevail over anyone who's come to Jesus. And God has proved it in Jesus. When Jesus died for our sin and our death, he didn't stay dead. Up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Our Bible tells us that Jesus is God's good news, which he promised long ago. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our King. And God has declared him to be the powerful Son of God. How? Romans 1 tells us by raising him from the dead. What more proof do we need? His resurrection was proof that he is King forevermore. So join me this morning in celebrating God when we sing this last song, Hosanna, the King has come. Join in celebrating God for proving his King to us. Why? Because your victory is in him. You know, there's no question that that Powerball lottery ticket of $1.6 billion, that was the biggest prize in the world last month. Probably all year. But that's a joke compared to the prize that God has in store at the end of this life. But you need to ask yourself, can I claim that prize that Jesus has? Are you holding on to the winning ticket, so to speak? Are you holding on to Jesus? Or more precisely, does Jesus have hold of you? Or is your hope for a good life or a good future in something that can't deliver? If it's in anything else, it can't. This world makes a lot of phone calls into your life telling you that you can be the winner. Or maybe you are a winner. But it's not true. And it's no prank. Eternity is not something that you want to gamble on. There's only one winner, only one King who offers us a way to God. And who is it? It's Jesus. Only one way that we can find God's will, and it's in Jesus. And there's only one way to do his will that will bring victory, and that's in Jesus. God has proved him to be the way to victory. So put your confidence in him. Put your confidence in your King and find your victory in him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, oh, praise the name of Jesus.